Let's turn to our second reading, which is from the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, and that can be found on page 969 of our church Bibles. But before I start on this subject, I would like to, first of all, warmly recommend Stephen's sermon on divorce from Malachi a few weeks ago, and indeed last week's sermon when Stephen was preaching on adultery from the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, I think this sermon is entitled, How to Avoid Divorce. Well, the short answer is, don't get married. But more seriously, of course, we do need to wrestle and consider the Lord Jesus Christ's word. And I'd like to say before I begin, please do come and talk to me about these matters, where you are in regard to these matters, and come and see me in my house, or indeed Stephen or Francis. And indeed, I've put down some thoughts, because I won't be able to do full justice to this subject in one sermon at all, and won't be able to touch on all the pastoral complexities. So I've put that down, and I hope that's a good little stimulus for thought. But before we begin, let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, everything you say in your word is true. Everything you say in your word is for our good. And yet, Heavenly Father, you know that there are many places in Scripture which are hard teachings. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we need your help this evening. Grant us your help that we might humble ourselves underneath your word. Grant that where we need to change our views, to change our lives, to say sorry to you, we might. Grant above all hearts which obey the Lord Jesus Christ in this area, for his holy name's sake. Amen. Page 969, continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 31 and 32. Jesus now continues, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Some years ago in church, a church celebrated the diamond wedding anniversary of a couple. They'd been married for 60 years, and the pastor thought it would be good to get this great and godly couple, such a wonderful example and witness of marriage, up on the stage and interview them on the happy occasion of their diamond wedding. So the pastor asked the wife, have you ever thought about divorce in the 60 years of your marriage? She pondered silently for a moment and then answered, divorce never, murder often. Divorce never, murder often. Well, I can't recommend the course of murder at all this evening, but I think I can recommend the first part of that wife's comment, divorce never. Now, I know that this is a subject which will raise many painful thoughts and indeed memories amongst many of us. I'm aware of that. I'm aware of the hurt and the pain that it causes. And indeed, nobody, but nobody who could be in pastoral ministry for any length of time, could be left unaware of the hurt and the pain that this subject causes. And yet, as I have said, we need to submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ's words, for his words are for our good, however hard they may be. Now, I can't deal with all the pastoral complexities in the time I have, like the problems that are caused by having a violent spouse, a spouse who's an addict. Please do come to me if you do have those problems. Don't suffer in silence. And I can't even deal in the minutes I have with a very important and central subject of the single life, being single in the Christian life. That requires a whole sermon to itself. And above all, let me emphasize this evening that divorce and remarriage are not the unforgivable sins. Divorce and remarriage are not the unforgivable sins. There is grace, mercy, forgiveness, and repentance and love. There is grace and love. That is the most important thing to take away tonight. Please do not misinterpret anything I say. There is forgiveness, grace, and love. Having said that, let's have a look, perhaps in some more detail, at these words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of the whole of Matthew. Now, we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and especially this chapter, chapter 5, is set out as contrast. The Old Testament says this, but I, Lord Jesus Christ, say this. In other words, this and then his words. What this means is not that Jesus' teaching is contradictory to the Old Testament law, but rather the Old Testament law looks forward in time to an ideal state, and Jesus now says, given that I have come to bring that beautiful, perfect, and good will of God. So the Old Testament looked forward to in time to a society where marriages would be good and where there would be no divorce. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, through my teaching and my gathered community, this ideal is now here. That's what it means for Jesus to fulfill the Old Testament law. And it's in that context that Jesus has these verses. However, these verses are, as you will see from the text, very short. They only occupy two verses in our English Bibles. Therefore, we need to see it in its full context in the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus does have much more to say on this subject in chapter 19. So please, will you turn to me there, because I want to explain Jesus' words from chapter 19, because it's a much fuller expansion of the Sermon on the Mount. And that is on page 986. Page 986. So let me read it. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. What then is Jesus saying in this passage? Well, I think three things, and then I want to add a fourth thing. Reflection and meditation. But the first thing Jesus says in this passage is that marriage is made in heaven. Marriage is made in heaven. Have a look, please, at verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him, that is Jesus, to test him, that is to trap him to give a wrong answer. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? There was a dispute amongst the Pharisees of those days. Some took a quite strong line against divorce and said divorce for only one reason, adultery. Another group said divorce for any serious reason. There was a dispute. It was a hot potato subject in those days, as indeed it is today. They wanted Jesus' opinion so that they could line him up with this party or that party. They ask a question about divorce. But notice the Lord Jesus Christ's reply. He says, we can't answer that question about divorce until we've asked a previous question about marriage. First we need to define marriage, and then we can talk about divorce. And that's precisely what he does. We need to talk about marriage first. And so Jesus directs them to that great and wonderful passage which Margaret has read for us from Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Now notice what Jesus does, how he explains this Old Testament text. He says, haven't you read? I.e., this is still part of the Word of God which applies today. That at the beginning of creation, there's nothing more foundational, in other words, for Jesus, the Creator. Note the word he uses here. Not merely God, but the Creator. There's something that God made at the beginning of time. He made them male and female. That's how he made humanity, into two genders, he says. And then he says, and considers marriage. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, that is, the original family, that original family will be left behind and be united to his wife. Now, the word united in the Greek is very, very strong. It's something like when two different metals are put in a furnace and bound together indissolubly. It's that sort of union that Jesus is talking about. And the two will become one flesh. Note, two will become one flesh. He obviously doesn't mean that in marriage there are no longer two people but one person. Quite clearly not. But he's saying two families will actually become one family. For remember that first reading that Margaret read for us. Adam, when he sees Eve for the first time, exclaims, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She is my family, for she was taken out of my side, and now as my wife I form a new family and a new relationship. Everywhere in the Old Testament where that phrase, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, is used, it is used of a new family, a new relationship. That's what Jesus is saying happens in marriage. It creates, by the decree of God the Creator in creation, a new family and a new relationship. And so he goes on. They are no longer two families, but one family. That is what God does, he says. In other words, marriages are made in heaven. That is what Jesus is saying. And notice what he says. Therefore, what God has joined together. This is the act and the creation and the making of God himself. Yes, of course, Jesus recognizes that people have to go through public ceremonies of commitment, and there's a mutual commitment on each side. But he says, fundamentally, this is something created and made and willed and instituted by God himself. Now that is quite startling, isn't it? And quite profound, given what we might think marriage is today, isn't it? We think marriage today is, well, let's try it out. See if we're compatible first. Let's live together. And then if we like one another and it's working, let's get married. That is the arrangement, isn't it? And indeed, some people are now staying away from marriage altogether because they say it's just a piece of paper, isn't it? That's why marriage rates are going down in our nation. I remember some years ago, I was watching the film Out of Africa, which starred Robert Redford and Meryl Streep. They were living together in a relationship, but the character played by Meryl Streep wanted desperately to get married. And she asked the Robert Redford character, please, let's get married. To which he replied, do you think a piece of paper will make you love me, will mean that I love you more? Do you think a piece of paper will mean that I love you more? That's the wrong question. That's the wrong attitude Jesus maintains. Rather, and wife, yes, in public, signed, sealed, delivered, and ratified by God in heaven. It is between a man and a woman, not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman. It has to be complementary. It involves a public commitment, and it must be exclusive and lifelong. And it leads to love. That's what the marriage declaration says, isn't it? I will love you. Yes, there is a place for beauty and love and tenderness and physical joy in marriage. Of course there is. But the reason why these things are there is because of the commitment and the created act of God himself. And it is something for all peoples everywhere, marriage. It's not merely for Christians. Any marriage, whether performed in a registry office or a Hindu temple, is a right and proper marriage in the eyes of God himself. For he instituted it at the beginning. This is a creation act. This is for everybody, everywhere. So all marriages, without exception, are made in heaven. So do we understand the true glory of marriage? Or do we accept our world and our society's definition of marriage? For those of us who are married, do we understand that when we got married, it is God who has joined us together? That is what it means when Jesus says, God has joined together. He has yoked. That's what it means in the Greek. He has yoked husband and wife together to be on one path. Is that something we understand?
Is that something we rejoice in? Is that something that gives us the confidence and the assurance to go forward in love and joy? But of course, the Pharisees are more interested in divorce than marriage. And indeed, Jesus' definition of marriage leads to further questions. And so Jesus deals with that. Look, please, at that question the Pharisees ask. They're scratching their heads, aren't they, here? They're saying, if you are actually saying, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate, that means there can be no divorce. That's what you seem to be saying, Jesus, but that can't be right, Jesus, can it? Why then, they ask, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Good question, because the Old Testament law, and they're especially referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24, has certain legal procedures of how you're supposed to proceed in a divorce proceeding in a divorce court. So why did God institute and command this in the Old Testament? If you're saying marriage is forever, marriage is made in heaven. So what does Jesus reply? Secondly, divorce is made on earth. Divorce is made on earth. Now, of course, Jesus recognizes that on earth there can be divorce. That's the implication of his statement, let not man separate, because he lives in a society in which there were divorces. So quite clearly he recognizes that these things did happen on earth, yes. But they ought not to, according to the will of God. And note how he replies in verse 8. Moses, what? Commanded? No. Does he say that? No. He says, Moses permitted. The Pharisees say Moses commanded, the Old Testament commands. Jesus says Moses permits. It's a concession, in other words, divorce. To what? Because your hearts were hard. What does he mean by that? Well, the hardness of hearts is a key theme in the Old Testament. It means that the human will is so rebellious, stubborn, and corrupt against the will of God. The human will is so rebellious, corrupt, and stubborn against the will of God. And what Jesus is saying is that divorce is a concession to sin. That's what he's saying. But again, note that point again at the end of verse 8. But it was not this way from the beginning. This is not God's original intent, which he created humanity for. And that still stands today. You see, nothing is more countercultural in our society than this, is it? Because we feel, well, if you fall out of love, if it's incompatible, go to the divorce court. Get a divorce. It's an idea that actually caused substantial shock and pain and hurt in Christian Europe 150 years ago. There was a famous play written by the Norwegian playwright Henrik Ibsen called A Doll's House. That play, and it's an extraordinary play, depicts the gradual disintegration of the marriage of Thorvald and Nora. And at the end of the play, Nora comes to her husband, Thorvald, and says, I know, Thorvald, you've treated me well. You're a kind and good man. But I don't love you anymore, she says to him. He is considerably shocked. And so then she says, I'm leaving you. To which Thorvald says, but Nora, don't you understand? What about your sacred duty to me, your husband, and to your children? And she replies, my duty is to myself. My duty is to myself. That phrase sums up the modern view. We have a duty to ourselves to make ourselves happy. Jesus says we have a duty to our spouse and above all to God himself. For it is God who makes marriages, that's his right, that's his duty, and it's God who dissolves marriages in death. He does the making, he does the dissolving. That is what it means. Now, this, of course, raises considerable pain and puzzlement, I think, in a lot of people. But remember what Jesus says here. Because your hearts were hard. Think about that in terms of the New Testament. Christians, above all, and I am here now speaking to Christians, those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, I'm speaking now to Christians, let me make that clear, should have a softness of heart. That is what the new covenant is all about. The Holy Spirit coming upon the human heart and will and changing that stubbornness and giving us a will that is sensitive to the commands of God. Now, before we say to Jesus, oh, Jesus, you're being terribly unrealistic here. What do you know about the pain of failing marriages? What do you know, Jesus? Aren't you being cruel and harsh and stern here? Well, think of it like this. And I do understand the pain and the hurt of failing marriages and, yes, of failed marriages. All of us know and love those who have been through this terrible experience. All of us know children who have been scarred by this. And that is precisely the point, isn't it? Divorce is awful. Divorce is terrible. That is precisely why it feels such a heartache, so unforgivable. Because it rips apart families. It is like losing your arm or your leg. It is, yes, like losing your other half. Why does it feel so awful? Because God has made the husband and wife one flesh, and it involves a ripping apart and a bleeding of one flesh. And it's the very fact that it causes such terrible pain is a witness to the intention of the Creator. That the Creator never intended it this way. So if you're struggling tonight in a failing marriage, if you're tempted by divorce, hang on in there. Realize the Creator's purpose. Don't go there. Remember what God himself did when he married you both. But what if there are second marriages? What if there are alternative relationships? Well, Jesus deals with that as well. And that's the third thing. Alternative relationships are made on earth. Look, please, at verse 9. Jesus at his most shocking. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Notice what Jesus is saying. I tell you, this is my word to you, Jesus, Lord, and one who loves. That anyone who divorces his wife, and the NIV's tenses here are slightly wrong, anyone who has divorced his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and we'll come back to that, and married another woman, has committed adultery. In other words, it's the act of marriage, not the continuing, it's the act of the second marriage, which Jesus says has meant an act of adultery. Why? Because in the eyes of God, that first marriage still stands. He says there's one exception, and remember, it is one exception. It is supposed to be precisely that, an exception for marital unfaithfulness. What does that mean? There's been quite a lot of dispute and debate, and I've put on my notes four views on that. The most plausible seem to be two. First of all, Jesus means that if your spouse goes off and commits adultery, then you as the innocent partner, the innocent spouse, can get divorced and can get remarried. The other view, which I think is slightly more plausible, albeit difficult, is that this marital unfaithfulness is actually reflecting something in Jewish society where when you're betrothed, it is like marriage, but you don't live with your wife, and consummation comes sometime later. And what Jesus is saying, in that period between betrothal and consummation of marriage, if someone in that, a spouse, finds unfaithfulness in the betrothed, then that marriage can be legitimately dissolved, because there's been no consummation in the first place. Those are the two views, and I leave you to ponder that. Though, as I say, I think the second one is more plausible, first of all because of the word used, and secondly because of the story at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, where Joseph is a righteous man, and he's betrothed to Mary, and he finds out that Mary is with child. He, I suppose, plausibly assumes that Mary has been sexually promiscuous. So he decides to quietly divorce his wife, and the Holy Spirit has to intervene to say there has been no immorality. But those are the views. I leave you to consider them. But nevertheless, it is hard teaching. It is shocking teaching, and indeed people found it hard. The disciples themselves found this extraordinarily hard to take. Look at verse 10. The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." That sort of is their joke, rather like my joke at the beginning. If you want to avoid the divorce courts, just don't get married. And they said, "Well, fine, if you're being as hard as that, Jesus, why bother in the first place, eh?" So they found it hard as well. How can we explain this? Well, I think it's something like this. Imagine that you are an adopted child. You live certainly with your second family. That second family, your mother and father, are your mother and father, for they bring you up. Yes, you love them. You don't have any relationship with your biological parents, but that doesn't change or alter the fact that your biological parents are your biological parents. I think Jesus is saying something like that about second marriages. That the second marriage is something that should be worked at. It's a real marriage, but it doesn't alter the fact, in God's eyes, of the first marriage. Now, once one says that, it leaves a lot of pastoral issues, and I'm aware of that. What then can Jesus say to those who are married a second or indeed a third time? Well, work through John Piper's view on the back of this sheet. But to summarize, let me say this. A second marriage is a second marriage. It is a proper marriage, in other words. The stress must be on the marriage bit of it. One still needs to make it work. You still need to make it work. It is still a yes in the eyes of God. And it needs commitment, exclusiveness, and faithfulness for the rest of our lives. That's what it means. Now, if you're puzzled by this, please do come to talk to me, or Stephen, or Francis, and we'll be very happy to talk to you about these issues, and indeed do read John Piper's view on the back of this sheet. But I suppose the major issue, and this is one that I've been struggling with myself as I prepared this sermon, this is not easy for me to say, is this. Where is the love of Jesus? Jesus, where is grace? Where is mercy? Where is forgiveness? Where is the gospel, Jesus, in this? And that brings me to my last point. The true marriage is made in heaven. The true marriage is made in heaven. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 to 33. Ephesians chapter 5, 31 to 33. And this can be found on page 1177 of our church Bibles. Page 1177. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 to 33. Page 1177. Paul here is talking about husbands and wives. And he writes, quoting now the same Genesis passage as the Lord Jesus Christ quotes, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." In other words, what Paul is doing is saying these verses in Genesis about marriage are ultimately about the marriage between Christ and his bride, the church. You see, in the Old Testament, time after time, Yahweh God marries Israel. He is the husband, the faithful husband who rescues her from slavery. He is the one who protects her. And yet, despite Israel's adultery, despite, yes, and at times Yahweh threatens divorce, he never, ever divorces his wife, Israel. In the book of Hosea, Hosea marries an adulteress to make the point that Yahweh's marriage of Israel is forever. He says, "How can I reject you? My heart is turned to love once more. I will not reject my wife, Israel." In the New Testament, Jesus Christ has married the church. He has washed her clean by his blood. He has made her a beautiful wife. He has poured upon her all the blessings and the joys and the love of salvation by his Holy Spirit. Will Christ divorce his church? No, the very thought of it is blasphemous. Will Christ forsake and leave his bride? No. Will true Christians, born again Christians, fail to persevere and be saved on the last day? No, that is impossible. The redeemed are saved and will be saved by the faithfulness and love and the grace of the husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is the gospel, that marriage witnesses to the true, faithful, eternal, exclusive marriage between God and Israel and Christ and the church. And this marriage is for eternity. It will be beautiful into eternity itself. God and his people will live together in joy and peace and happiness and delight for all eternity. And for those of us who do not know the great and glorious bridegroom, this is the true hope. For those of us who do know the great and glorious bridegroom, this is the spur to our marriages. For those of us who are single, rejoice and be happy, for you have been included in the great and the glorious marriage of the true bride. And in this marriage, there is love, there is grace, there is forgiveness, there is mercy, and there is the blood of the bridegroom to wash us clean. Here is the gospel of marriage. And all human marriage reflects palely and imperfectly the great and glorious and magnificent marriage at the end of the day. And so to wrap up now, we look forward to the great marriage, the great wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb to his bride, when his bride will be arrayed in magnificent beauty of radiant holiness and righteousness itself. And on that day, Christ and his bride will be together forever, and they shall be one flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this evening to complex matters, to hard teaching, but teaching for our good. I first of all, Heavenly Father, want to pray for those who are in struggling marriages. Have mercy upon them, Heavenly Father. Grant them grace to view marriage through your eyes, something made by you in heaven itself. For those who have had broken marriages, grant that they might be assured by the love and the tenderness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as being part of the bride, the true church and the true bride. And grant that those of us who are in second marriages, that we will work on them and commit ourselves to them. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for all of us, for those who are single, for those who are widowed, may we above all commit ourselves to the true bridegroom, the Lord God Almighty, and his Son, Jesus Christ, who has married the church. May we all together rejoice in that glorious and true marriage. And so the bride and the Spirit say, come to the bridegroom. Come, Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, come. Amen.